All right, John chapter 16 here this morning. John chapter 16. Of course, the wind is going to pick up now that I'm here at the pulpit. That's the way that works, right? John chapter 16, as we take a look here again at the final hours that the Lord Jesus Christ has with His disciples before the cross. The final hours before the cross. And today we're going to look at the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, of course, as we considered last week, the Lord Jesus Christ has told them that they are going to be hated, but that the Holy Spirit's ministry would continue, that He would send the Holy Ghost, that He would send the Comforter to be with them. Just by way of introduction, let me remind you again, just briefly, from chapter 15. So we get the setting here. It says in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And even as I said last week, persecution coming to a location near you if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's coming to America here very soon. "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." As you consider then also the teaching that he's introducing here as far as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, notice verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now as we drop down into chapter 16, let me remind you that he has already finished his teaching in the upper room. He says, "Come, let us be going." So almost abruptly, he says, "It's time to go." And so he leads his disciples as they're walking towards Gethsemane. And of course, as we compare gospel accounts, we see that that was the darkest hour of the Lord's ministry in his life here upon this earth. As we consider then, as he's entering or walking towards Gethsemane, as they're nearing that time, just before he begins to pray in John chapter 17, you notice here he has some final teaching for his disciples before he is arrested and goes to the cross. And again, he wants us to consider the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us a little bit more in verses 1 and following. Notice these verses with me. John chapter 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Verse 12, John chapter 16, verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." As we consider here again, we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, notice he gives comfort in times of persecution. There's comfort in times of persecution. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." I thought it was very interesting as I read that verse and studied that out. The word offended there is actually from a Greek word, skandalizo. The word skandalizo is what we get the word scandalized from. Here's the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Judas is already gone. The one who's going to betray the Lord is already gone. He's already left to do his wicked deed of selling the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Here's the 11 disciples that supposedly, you know, we're going to follow you to the point of death, Lord. Here Jesus says, "I'm telling you these things so that you would not be offended." In fact, as I compared scripture accounts in the Gospels, you don't need to turn there, but let me read for you. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says something to them, to his disciples, that's very interesting. Mark 14, verse 27, he says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." This word offended means to scandalize or to cause to stumble. And let me point out something here. When it gets down to a point of persecution, that's the real test of our Christianity. If we are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a test of how strong our relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing for us to go to church and, you know, we're in a group of friends. It's one thing to take a stand there. It's a totally different matter to take a stand out in the world that's going to hate us, Jesus said. Again, Jesus says to his 11 disciples that are left, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Why is it that they were offended? Well, I believe it goes back to the fact that they misunderstood why Jesus Christ came the first time. Remember, they are wanting a Messiah that's going to deliver them from Rome. They are wanting a Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah, that's going to establish his kingdom. And these 11 disciples are going to reign with him. You know, after all, it's their position at stake here. Remember, it says that they were all kind of trying to get in position to be the left and right hand man of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. They're all seeking greatness. That's why I believe they were going to be offended. But Jesus says, you know, there's something that you have to understand. First of all, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Now, we've already seen this in the Gospel of John. Remember the parents of the blind man? They didn't want to commit themselves as to how he received his sight. You remember they said, you know, he's of age, ask him. Why? Why did they say that? Because the Jewish leaders had already said, whoever said that Jesus was the Christ was going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is to be excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue means that you were excommunicated from the Jewish culture as well. Their culture revolved around the synagogue and around the temple. So basically they're saying you're going to be kicked out of society. So you couldn't get a job if they knew about that. None of that. All of that was a part of being excommunicated from the synagogue. But then we also see that the blind man also, as he was taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "Well, you know, I don't know why you're asking me again. I've already told you how I received my sight. You know, he's obviously of God because God doesn't hear sinners." And they took offense. The Jewish leaders took offense that here's this blind man who they thought was born in sins. You know, here he is teaching them what they're supposed to think about Jesus. So it says they cast him out. He was kicked out of the synagogue. I want you to notice also John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Again, as we see this pattern here, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Notice the fear of people. Now, two of these men that came forward later are Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." There's the bottom line. Do I fear God or do I fear people? What's the reality of it? You see, so often we are afraid to be kicked out of the organizations of society. We are so careful sometimes so that we are not kicked out. For example, if it came down to it, would you be willing to lose a job? Would you be willing to lose social status? Would you be willing to lose any of those things for the cause of Christ? I believe someday it's going to come down to that. So not only excommunication, but also notice martyrdom. Notice the end of verse 2 of John chapter 16. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Did you catch what that said? Jesus says there's a time coming when these religious people who are actually lost, we're going to see in verse 3, these religious people think that they're serving God in killing you. Now, wait a minute. Supposedly, we serve the same God, many of them like to say. So why is it that we are in trouble when we stand for the God of heaven, the God of the Bible? But again, we think about this martyrdom. As I said last week, you study history and you see who persecuted true believers of Christ. Many times they were labeled as heretics. In fact, you want to know some about our Baptist history? You take a look at who the Catholic Church called heretics. and you will understand who it was that had the truth of the Word of God. Here's why I say that. Notice what Jesus says again. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You do a study of history. After it says the Roman Empire fell, there was a Holy Roman Empire, as they called it, the Roman Catholic Church. You do a study, you do a reading of Martyr's Mirror. You do a reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read that. And you study out some of the things that they did to those who held to this book right here. Preachers had their tongues cut out. Simply because they were preaching the Word of God. If I was preaching back in that culture, I could have my tongue cut out. Not only that, because they practiced baptism by immersion. Many of them would say that, alright, you want to be baptized by immersion? Let them be immersed. Protestants even said that. Protestant leaders would even take Baptists, put chain a millstone around their neck, and dump them over the side of a boat. Be baptized, as they said. Literally drowned for the cause of immersion baptism. Those are the things. Not only that, but they would be chained to a stake. And a fire would be lit around them, and they would literally burn alive. Just because they stood for the truth of the Word of God. I think also in the history. I think also of Islam. Islam kills infidels, as they call them. Whether you know this or not, understand this or not, you meeting here makes you an infidel according to Islam. This is not a peace-loving religion. The only time Islam is a peace-loving religion is when they are in a minority. But as soon as they start having a large percentage of the culture, they're no longer a peace-loving religion unless you are willing to yield to their religion. That's in history. But in this culture, we see the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders were going to persecute them severely, even as we see in the book of Acts and all that. Notice verse 3 then. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, wait a minute. I thought some of these people believe in Jesus. Oh, they say they claim to believe in Jesus. They say they claim the name Jesus, but they're not a true believer in Jesus Christ. You think about these Jewish leaders. They claim to believe in Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. And yet they were willing to kill. You think of Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, became the Apostle Paul. He had great hatred for the church. You think about the suffering that many have experienced. That's why I cannot honestly say that I am a Baptist by preference. As I've said this, I am a Baptist by conviction because I study out history. And I've taught a course on Baptist history more than once. And every time I read that and I see what our forefathers have suffered for the cause of Christ, it's not a preference anymore. They were willing to seal their beliefs with their lives. And we have such a casual Christianity, it seems, today. They sealed their faith with their lives. It says in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I believe Jesus realized that they could not handle it at that point. They could not handle it. Let me just say it this way. There are things that I've held back on preaching, especially for the first year I was here, because I wanted to make sure the church was ready to hear them. And I want you to think about this. I am preaching what the Bible says. I really believe, as I've said over and over again, our modern world would not accept the Bible Jesus. You see, our modern world has a Jesus that is tolerant of all religions and is tolerant of all lifestyles. You notice here again, Jesus says, this is going to happen to you. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asked me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But then I want you to notice this statement. Again, we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is good for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, let me ask you. If Jesus Christ had decided to stay, obviously it wasn't the plan of God, but if he had decided to stay, you know, rise from the dead and stay here on this earth, let me ask you, would he still have had a limited ministry? He would have been physically limited to one location, right? He could not have been available to everyone. And what Jesus says here is, I am actually sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Jesus Christ sent a member of the Trinity to live within us. That's a big deal. And let me just say this, even as I said two or three weeks ago, when God comes to live within, there's something that's going to change in there. If God is living within us and nothing ever changes, there's a problem with what we got. Notice it says here, though, again, God is not trying to make us comfortable. He wants to comfort us in times of persecution. I want you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 10. As we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in times of persecution, Matthew chapter 10, I want you to notice here what Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out here. This says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, let me ask you, does the sheep fare very well in the midst of wolves? No. Notice what this is the context of persecution here. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Notice Jesus says you need wisdom as you're dealing with persecutors. But he said also be harmless as a dove. Now, what I think is interesting about that is even as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, what was the form of the Holy Spirit as he came upon Jesus? The form of a dove, right? He was like a dove. So I think it's very interesting. So as the Holy Spirit works, notice we're to be harmless as doves. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak." So that means I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to study because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me what to say, right? Now, elsewhere, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that they were taught. What do you think about this? The Holy Spirit cannot bring something to my remembrance that's not already there. That's why you need to know your Bible inside and out. Here's why. Because in the day when persecution comes, they may take this book and you're not going to be able to say, let me see if I can find that. I can't remember. That's got to be it right there. If you don't know this book now, you're not going to have an answer because you're not going to have a written copy someday. It's illegal in many nations around our world, especially in Islam and communism, to have a book like this. They have to have it in secret. Notice here again, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through us. Verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." Notice even members of the family. "And the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's not talking about enduring persecution so that you can have salvation. That's talking about enduring persecution so that you have deliverance. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another," and so on. Right? So he tells them how to respond to this persecution. Notice it says in verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," they said that Jesus had a devil, "and he cast out evil spirits by the power of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed," and so on. God's going to take care of this persecution. Verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I believe some in error say that that's the devil. The devil does not have power to destroy somebody in hell. The hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's where he's going. Who are we to fear? God is the one who has the power to cast into hell. Notice we are to fear him. And again, we see here that the Lord cares for us in the time of persecution. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." You know, we have this idea that, Jesus Christ wants to unite all religions of the world. That is heresy. Jesus Christ says, "I came not to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but to send what? A sword. Over the true Bible, Jesus, there's going to be division. Did you know? Jesus himself said that. Notice there's going to be division. There's going to be division, because then he explains, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're talking about discipleship here. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Notice again the persecution that Jesus says is coming. But in the midst of that, he says, I am sending a comforter. And as I said last week, if we are comfortable, we do not see our need for the comforter. I really believe strongly with all my heart that God is going to allow some special measure of persecution to come to America because we have become too comfortable. In fact, you look at that 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that judgment, time for judgment, begin at the house of God. Consider also another ministry of the Holy Spirit in verses 8 through 11. Reproving the world. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Notice here it says, when he has come, when the Spirit is come, the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The word reprove means to convict, to convince, or charge with a fault. That does not sound like warm, fuzzy preaching to me. Notice here again, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to reprove the world. First of all, of sin, because they believe not on me. Notice with me, John chapter 8. I want to remind you again of what Jesus said about those who do not believe. Again, he says this to religious leaders, those who thought they were righteous before God. John chapter 8, verses 21 and following, as we see here what Jesus says, that when they do not believe in him, what's going to happen? Verse 21, John chapter 8, verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now let me pause there. I want you to consider. God will forgive every sin that is committed by mankind, except for one. Unbelief at the time of death. If somebody does not believe in Jesus Christ at the moment of their death, their eternity is sealed. It is fixed. Think about that. There is no purgatory. In fact, you look at what Jesus says, there's a gulf fixed. There's a gulf fixed between paradise and hell. They cannot pass from one to the other. There is no middle time of purgatory, time of purging. Jesus Christ said, you will die in your sins when you do not believe on me. That's the message we need to proclaim to a lost and dying world. But also, notice also he says, the Holy Spirit will judge the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Notice with me, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There are many who think that they are righteous before God, but that's called self-righteousness. Unless Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness, we are only self-righteous. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 3, what God says about righteousness in man. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None. Zip. Nada. Zero. No one. It doesn't matter what language you try to use. No one is righteous before God. Well, I'm not that bad. You talk to most people, they think they're going to get to heaven because they are not really bad. Well, I've not done anything that bad to deserve hell, have I? Or I've not done anything that bad. Think about this. Not one of us can say that we have perfectly kept the law of God. The only one with human flesh that can say that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Wait a minute, think about all those people that are seeking after God. Yeah, they're seeking after religion. They're seeking after a religious experience. Because you think about those who are going from religion to religion, looking for the truth, as they think it is. Here's the reality of it. You give them the truth and they are not going to accept that because that's too easy. I have to do something. So they go from religion to religion to religion. They're seeking a religious experience. They're not seeking after God. That's what God says. No one seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, how many? Not one. Not one person. Their throat is, here's the evidence now, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh my, you think about the language we hear today. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. By the way, they're not using Allah's name when they curse either. They're using the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is saying, oh my Allah, when they curse and swear. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You don't believe me? Look at how sin is increasing. Nobody's afraid of the consequences anymore. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Notice this statement. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, I don't think so. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped. At the great white throne judgment, God's not the one that's going to be on trial. At the great white throne, all of mankind is going to be on trial. Notice, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This book is given to us so that we understand sin. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Now that I've proclaimed the truth to them, they have no cloak for their sin. They have no covering for their sin. But now the righteousness of God. Notice the statement, the righteousness of God. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. If you know this verse, say it with me, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to get to heaven. Why? Because no one is that good. No one in their sinful flesh is as good as God. That's the standard, the righteousness of God. So that's why I needed Jesus Christ. Because I needed His righteousness applied to my account. Jesus goes on to say that He's also going to judge the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Continue on back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Passage that we saw as we were studying through the book of Revelation. I believe this is probably the judgment that Jesus Christ was talking about here. The Holy Spirit has a job of reproving the world of judgment. Because it says the prince of this world is judged. Here's where this judgment is going to be executed. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You really believe in hell? I had somebody ask me that here recently. You really believe that's real? I believe that's real. Jesus talked more about hell than he did of heaven. Where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, there's no purgatory. Notice it says here, lake of fire and brimstone. I did a little reading on this. Sulfur melts at 235 degrees Fahrenheit and boils at 832 degrees Fahrenheit. Contrary to what the JWs teach, there is no annihilation either. Jesus calls this the second death. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. If your name's not there, you're not allowed in. It's just as simple as that. By the way, there's debate over about what the Bible says about blotting your name out of the book of life. I believe, as I compare Scripture with Scripture, everyone's name, who's ever lived in all of history, is in that book. But at the moment of salvation, if they have not placed their faith in Christ, that's when their name is blotted out. So, at this point, if they did not place their faith in Jesus Christ, their name is blotted out, their name's not found in the book. God will be able to say, nope, your name's not here. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. By the way, this is the only time that those who are in hell now will get to leave hell. They will be brought out of where the rich man is in Luke chapter 16. They will be brought out of hell to stand before God at this judgment. And they were judged every man according to their works. That's the evidence of their unbelief. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. It'll be a death-like existence for all of eternity. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. One other passage on our way back to John, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. I want you to see here how the Holy Spirit does this. Let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit the Comforter preaching this morning? It's not a trick question, but it almost sounds like one, doesn't it? Is the Holy Spirit preaching here this morning? Yes and no. Notice here what it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, is this because he wants to believe in Jesus Christ, or is he curious? I think it's probably because he's curious. He wants to know more about what this Christianity thing is about. Because, in fact, you look at the next chapter, he says that the Apostle Paul is mad. He's insane because of his much learning. But notice what happens in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, which speaks of moral restraint, and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That's conviction. It says that Felix was under such conviction that he was trembling. He was sitting in his seat of judgment and trembling. That's conviction. Let me remind you that the Holy Spirit is not speaking audibly today. I have begged for the filling of the Spirit of God today. I have asked for the Holy Spirit to speak through me in this service. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks. Now do you understand why they're going to hate someone who stands for this book? Do you understand why they begin to hate and persecute those who hold to the truth of this book? It's because they see us as the one who's giving that message. You notice again it says here that the Holy Spirit is going to judge the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Apostle Paul was the spokesman for the Holy Spirit in Felix's case. The Apostle Paul was not a liked man. Consider third, the Holy Spirit will guide into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," not himself. That's where I believe the charismatic movement has it all wrong. Pentecostals emphasize the Holy Spirit above Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? You go to a Pentecostal bookstore. I know for a fact this is true because I tried working in one because I needed a job. And that man actually said because I was a Baptist, he wanted me in that bookstore so that the customers would have another perspective. I was a Baptist preacher working in a charismatic bookstore. I told him, within a few weeks, this isn't going to work. This is not going to work. Why? Because he didn't really want my books in that bookstore. Because my books, my kind of books in that bookstore, was going to say that his teaching was error. So we had a conflict of interest. But here's the point. The Holy Spirit is not the one who's emphasized. Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Jesus Christ is exalted by the Holy Spirit. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I want you to notice several things here. First of all, there's inspiration of the Scriptures here. The inspiration of the Scriptures says that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, moved holy men of God. It says they spake as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible says very clearly that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, moved holy men of God. Now, some call that dictation inspiration. I like calling it word-for-word inspiration. Every word in this book is God's words. It's not man's words. In fact, when I was in Bible college, they were even dealing with we were being taught one of these, it sounds good, but it's not quite true type of things, where the Holy Spirit moved men of God, guided them along, is what they said. Instead of moving men of God to write exactly what Scripture says, he said, well, the Holy Spirit guided them so that using their own personalities, they wrote the Bible without error. No, I don't think so. You want an example of that? Would the meekest man on the earth talk about being the meekest man on the earth? Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, says, now Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Moses is writing this. You know why he had to write that? Because the Holy Spirit says, write it down. Let me ask you, when the donkey talked to Balaam, was the Holy Spirit using the donkey's personality or was the Holy Spirit using the donkey's mouth? You believe that was true? I believe that was true. The Holy Spirit can give utterance, give exact words. So that's inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Remember, we've already talked about that. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspiration of the Scriptures. The New Testament, I believe, was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ there, even John chapter 16. But also interpretation. Interpretation. As we close, I want you to notice something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit does for us when we have a desire to know this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit does for us and be able to understand the Bible. It says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, many say that that refers to heaven. I guess indirectly it probably applies to heaven, but in the context, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, things that man cannot know. By the way, if man was writing this book, do you think that man would say, you know, that we are filthy, rotten sinners on our way to hell? All throughout history, kings have written their own history about themselves. And it ain't true in many cases. It's exaggerated in many cases. Notice again, it says the deep things of God. God gives these things, gives to man what we cannot know on our own. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice here, my spirit is to be influenced by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's a practical illustration of this. How well do you think this message would be received in a public school? Public university? There's the contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. The world's wisdom says, what I'm saying right now is foolishness. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 says. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. That's why they're offended. By the way, we should not offend in our approach, but this message is going to offend. This is not a popular message for the world to hear. That's why they won't receive it. Again, we're talking about the spirit of the world as opposed to the Spirit of God. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's how you understand Scripture. Have you ever noticed there's a bunch of references in some of your Bibles? Those are helpful to understanding the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Commentaries are one of the last things I use when I prepare to preach. When I study through a passage, I already have an idea of what I'm going to present, what I'm going to say. Now, I look at other men's. I look at the, there's in particular one or two other commentaries I look at based on the King James Bible. Here's what I why I say that. I want the Holy Spirit to give me a message, not some commentary. By the way, that's why I study many hours on Saturday in particular, especially if I've been busy during the week. Because I don't have this sermon series or sermon supplier that gives me all my sermons. This is not a canned sermon I'm giving you. This is what God has given me. Notice again, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Use those cross references. Now here's the key, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the problem with the modern Bibles. What is one of the reasons why they give you for changing the Bible? So that the unsaved can understand it. Think about the reasoning of that. So that the unsaved can understand it. What did Paul just say through the Holy Spirit? The natural man what? Cannot understand it. Cannot receive it. Why? Because it's foolishness to them. It is foolishness to them. We don't need a new Bible. We just need an understanding of the English language again. Here's what I want you to understand. If you continue and struggle, I just don't understand that book. I just don't understand it. It's one or two things you better check out. Your relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? A saving relationship. If you just cannot understand anything of that book, it doesn't make sense to me. You better check out your spiritual state. Why? Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. It's foolishness to them. If you have trouble studying the Bible to get something for your life for that day, make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But second of all, if you struggle with getting something from that book, check to see what your relationship is with the Holy Spirit right now. I do not believe believers have to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. I believe that the moment of salvation, we have all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. It's not some tongues thing or whatever. That's not Bible. It's not a baptism that we are seeking. It is the filling of the Spirit that we're seeking. And let me just say this. When I'm living in sin, and I willfully sin against a holy God, what that does is it causes a barrier. I don't lose my salvation, but it causes a barrier in my life so that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's not able to speak to me through this book. You can get just as much from the Bible as I do. This is not a preacher's book. That's why I encourage you to bring this book with you. So that you can search the Scriptures daily to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Don't take my word for it. There's too many that take a preacher's word for it and they end up in error. In fact, I just did some reading on some things this last week that I totally there's a practice in the independent Baptist churches that I'm thinking, wow, I better do some more studying on that. This book was given to you by the Holy Ghost to help you in your life. Jesus Christ said there's a person coming. And if you know Christ as Savior, you already have Him today. It said, the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within. He wants to help you understand this book. Every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, I want you to think about a couple things here this morning. First of all, are you saved? I didn't ask if you're religious. Are you saved? Is there a time when you have realized through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you are lost? The Holy Spirit brings a sense of conviction to your heart and says, oh, I'm a hell-bound sinner. You see, I don't believe we can really, truly be saved from our sins until we realize that we are desperately lost. That's called conversion. It's not just saying a prayer. Repeat after me type of salvation. It's realizing that I am a hell-bound sinner unless I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior? But let me ask you also this morning. Are you seeking the filling of the Spirit of God as a believer? If you have placed your faith in Christ, are you seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit to give you boldness in proclaiming this book? Too many times I think we apologize for what we believe. I see throughout the book of Acts there was a boldness, a Spirit-filled boldness. God, I pray that you'd help us with the application of these truths here today. Lord, I really believe that I preached everything you wanted me to preach. But I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that even now the Holy Spirit would have liberty and freedom to work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would examine every heart here, that you would have the liberty to do that. Is there anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Holy Spirit, I want you also to examine our hearts. Are you able to fill and control us so that we will be bold? I believe in the Bible that's one of the evidences of the Spirit's filling. When we are bold with the truth, not afraid to take a stand for the truth, even if it means persecution. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me here this morning?